I was singing that third song, Another in the Fire, and that song was just for me, I think. It spoke to my heart right where I am in my life right now. And I just want to say, we have a God who loves us so much. Like, God has so much love for you, so much grace and care for you. And I'm so glad we can be together as a church and worship Him together, this God who loves us. All right, let's open up the scripture together in our Psalm series. But first, I want you to take a look at this slide right here. See that line on the left? Beautiful line. A couple lines on the right. Which line is the same height on the right as it is on the left? Is it A? Is it B? I hear some C's. It's C. That's right. It's C. Line on the left, same height as line on the right, C. Easy to pick the answer, isn't it? Yes, it is. So in 1951, the psychology professor Solomon Osh was curious about the way that the opinions of people around us influence our own opinions. And so he got 123 college students in Swarthmore College, Pennsylvania, to participate in what he told them was a visual perception test. A little visual perception. He brought them into a classroom one at a time, and he showed them this slide. And he asked them which line corresponds with the line on the left. Answer, C. He actually had 18 different slides. Pretty easy, except that his experiment wasn't so simple. He brought them in one at a time, and they came into a classroom which had 6 or 8 other college students in it also, who apparently were part of this exam. They were organized in such a way that the test subject, the unsuspecting subject, was the last person to answer. But all 6 or 8 of these other people were in on the experiment. And what Solomon Osh asked them to do was for the first 2 slides to give the correct answer. See? Whatever it was. And then the unsuspecting student would give the answer as well. For the last 16, all the other students were supposed to give the wrong answer. And they did. One after the other, giving the wrong answer. And then the test subject had to decide which one she or he thought was the right answer. What would you have done in that situation? Solomon Osh did this for 123 students, and the results were fascinating. Here are the results. 75% of these 123 college students gave the wrong answer at least once. More than once, but at least once. 5% of that 75 gave the wrong answer every single time. Only 25%, one quarter of the students, held out and gave the right answer, stood their ground, regardless of the opinions of people around them. Now, this experiment, this has been replicated again and again since the 1950s, with estimating beans in a jar, with school vision tests, where kids were brought in and some kids said purposefully the wrong letter, and they had to decide which one they thought was the right letter. In a 2023 study around this experiment, they found that when you switch from asking about sizes of lines, comparing them, to political opinions, you bump from 5% always agreeing with the people around them to 38% of people always agreeing with the political opinions of other people around them, regardless of the opinion. Solomon Osh said this. He said, "The tendency to conformity in our society is so strong that reasonably intelligent people are willing to call white black." And he found that even if only 3 people were saying the wrong thing, telling one other person this wrong message, and if only 3 people were doing it and there wasn't somebody else to contradict them, to argue for another thing, that one person would agree with what the 3 people said. You know, a new rendition of Lord of the Flies just dropped on Netflix. A modern retelling of the classic story. What will happen to a group of boys stranded on a desert island? Will they form a civilized democracy, or will they devolve into anarchy? I haven't seen it. It looks a little more violent than I want to watch, so But I read an interview with the show's creator, a guy named Jack Thorne, and he says this about his show. He says, "Lord of the Flies is not about violent tendencies in men. Lord of the Flies is about what makes some people act one way and other people act another. And it shows how much we're influenced by people around us. Now, you know, this social reality has played out in my own life. When I was 18 years old, I went to a Bible college for 1 year, and I was surrounded by Christians, and we would do Bible studies, and we would go on mission trips, and we would serve in churches, and it was awesome, and my faith was on fire. And I left after that 1 year and went to UC Davis, and I studied philosophy, and I was surrounded by people who did not believe in God like I believed in God, and I was reading essays about how God was unnecessary and we could explain life without God. And all of a sudden, as I'm reading these works and studying and meeting professors and talking with students, I'm like, oh gosh, maybe am I wrong? Maybe Christianity is not right. Maybe what they're saying is right. Have you had that kind of experience where your opinions are influenced by the opinions of the people around you? You know, sometimes it feels like our beliefs, our opinions are pressured by waves of our culture. And here's where the Psalms come in. Here's where the Psalms come in. The Psalms invite us to anchor every moment, the pressure moments, the confusing moments, the moments where we wonder what to do, these moments that require wisdom. The Psalms invite us to anchor every moment in a holy encounter with God, every choice we make, so that we will be influenced by God himself. And the reality of this, the reality of us being influenced by the culture around us, it's actually what the Psalms talk about. Psalm 1 starts off naming this reality. Let me read to you Psalm 1. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. They're saying, if you don't surround yourself with these people, oh, the joy. But these people, but blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. Surround yourself with the law of the Lord, Psalm 1 says. They're like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit in season. Their leaves never wither. Whatever they do, they prosper. Psalm 1 begins with its invitation to believe that if you don't associate and surround yourself with some, but you do associate and surround yourself with others, your life will be marked by joy. You'll be blessed. So I think that God wants us to be aware that we are easily influenced. And the Psalms encourage us to be influenced by the right things. Less about the culture around us and more by the word of God himself. To delight in it, Psalm 1 says, to meditate on it in every moment of our lives with all the distractions at the forefront of our minds. And, you know, sometimes we think, that's easy to say back then, it's harder now. But, you know, this is just as much true for us today with all of our influences and media and opinions and news and educational curriculum, just as much today as it was back then. These folks were surrounded by the juggernaut of Babylonian culture and Egyptian culture and Greek culture, all clamoring to say, let us influence you. So, how do we move forward? Author Leslie Leland Fields writes this in her fantastic little book on the Psalms. She says, how then can we make it through the noisy voices and forked paths before us each day? What she says is, we abandon our self-sufficiency, all our own means of accruing knowledge and determining rightness, and we turn to God's word. And so, scattered throughout 150 Psalms, giving voice to all our emotions, scattered throughout this book of Psalms are the wisdom Psalms. These Psalms are reflections on God's wisdom that help us meditate on God's word. And no psalm helps us meditate on God's word more than Psalm 119. So it's to Psalm 119 that I invite us to turn today. Today we're only going to scratch the surface of Psalm 119. And what I want to do this morning is I want to set you up well this week to read Psalm 119, to enjoy it, and then to dig deep into this psalm. Psalm 119. It's on page 510 in the chair Bible around you. You want to pull it up. It's a massive psalm. Psalm 119 has 176 verses, the longest chapter in the Bible. It's divided into 22 sections. You know, to help us contemplate the Psalms in April and May, I've challenged us to memorize two Psalms. Psalm 23 has 6 verses. Psalm 34 has 22 verses. That's a lot of verses. I don't know if anybody's trying to go for Psalm 24. Psalm 117 has 2 verses. So if it's getting to the end of the month and you're like, oh, I got to do the challenge, turn to Psalm 117, 2 verses. Aren't you glad that I didn't suggest we memorize Psalm 119, all 176 verses? I would like to invite up Jarrett and Hope to take us into this. They're not going to read all the verses. They're going to read 16 verses. Grab that mic there as you're coming on up. And take us into this. Jarrett, Hope, thank you so much. Are you ready? Would you stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's word?
Psalm 119. Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in his paths. You have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees. Then I will not be ashamed when I compare my life with your commands. As I learn your righteous regulations, I will thank you by living as I should. I will obey your decrees. Please don't give up on me.
How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. I have tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. I praise you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. I have recited aloud all the regulations you have given us. I have rejoiced in your laws as much as in riches. I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. I will delight in your decrees and not forget your word. This is the word of the Lord.
Jarrett, Hope, thank you so much. You may be seated. And would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, for these words that Hope and Jarrett just read for us, help us to hear what you have to say in Psalm 119. Help us to live in this reality of delighting in your scriptures like never before. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. Amen. Okay, Psalm 119 is fascinating. It's fascinating both for its structure and for what it says about wisdom. So, for a little bit, I want us to put on our Bible scholar hats and take a look at 3 surprising structural elements in the psalm. And then I want to shine the spotlight on what is the heartbeat of Psalm 119. It's going to make all the difference in your life this week. 3 structure elements, 1 heartbeat. Here we go. Hats on, hats on. Surprising structure number 1. Psalm 119 is 176 verses, all about a single theme, God's word. I said Psalm 119 is about God's wisdom, but the specific focus of God's wisdom in this psalm is God's word. And each of the 176 statements are unique. There's no repetition in any of them. If you read it quickly, you might seem like they're saying the same thing. But again and again, if you slow down, you'll find it's actually a careful, nuanced contemplation about all the unique ways that God's word influences our life. That's 176 unique things to say about God's word. That's a sermon with 176 points. Aren't you glad my sermon only has 4 points today? Amen. Surprising structure number 2. Psalm 119 uses 8 different words to describe God's word. You heard many of them read by Jarrett and Hope. Depending on which English translation you use, throughout all 176 verses, the psalmist talks about God's law, God's testimonies, God's precepts, statutes, commandments, ordinances, promises, and God's word. 176 verses about 8 different aspects of God's word. Each word carries a nuance, a different relevance to our lives. When I bought my wife's wedding ring, I went to the jewelry shop and the jeweler showed me the diamond underneath a magnifying glass And we just looked at every little facet of the diamond and all its brilliance and beauty. And here the psalmist is looking at God's word from every angle, savoring it, contemplating it, meditating on it, drawing out the beauty, the impact, the brilliance of what God has to say to us. Surprising structure number three. This one is my favorite. Surprising structure number three. Psalm 119 is an acrostic. Now, an acrostic is a memory device where each word starts with a certain letter that helps you remember something. Okay, so when I was in biology class, I learned this one here. I learned King Philip came over from Great Spain. Anybody remember King Philip came over from Great Spain? A few of you. It helps you remember kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, and species, a biological classification of life. Teens, you might want to remember this one for your bio test. Psalm 119 is an acrostic of the alphabet. Each of the 22 sections in Psalm 119 refers to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So not A, B, C, D, E, but Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, He, Vav, Zayin, He, Te, Yod, Kaf, Lamed, Mem, Nun, Tzamek, Ein, Pe, Tzadeh, Kof, Resh, Sin, Shin, and Tav. 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now get this, each section of Psalm 19 all starts with the same letter. So you'll look in your Bible and it'll say Aleph. And that cues us that every single verse starts with the letter Aleph. Bet. Every single verse starts with the letter Bet. If we were all Hebrew readers, we'd see that immediately. We don't see that in English. But it's an acrostic. On it goes throughout the whole thing. You know, a fun exercise this afternoon would be to get a friend or two together and pick a letter of the alphabet and then come up with 8 sentences about how God's word connects and starts with that letter. You know what I'm saying? In fact, I thought it'd be fun. What if we try this right now? Okay, so call out. Somebody give me a letter.
L.
Phew, not Q. L. Okay, that's a couple words. A couple words that start with L. I heard love. What else? Light. Lent. Let. 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 Okay, love, let, and what else? Law. Okay, nobody said something like languish or lousy. Okay, love. Love for God's word is as moving as love for a sunrise. Let me not get too distracted by Netflix this afternoon so that I can delight in your word. Light. Lighten up the dark places in my life as the light illumines the page of Scripture. Okay. You could try this with anything. You could, any silly word or whatever. See how many you can get. Just to contemplate. And that's what the Psalm 119 is doing. So, 176 lines contemplating 8 different words for the wisdom of God, all crafted into a massive acrostic of 22 sections, each section 8 lines each, starting with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. What a psalm. And these structures, they highlight, they emphasize the heartbeat of Psalm 119. And here's the heartbeat. As I read Psalm 119, the heartbeat is this. Delight in God's word is central to God's wisdom. Delight in God's word is central to God's wisdom. And we're going to spend the rest of our time just sitting with this heartbeat. It's as if the psalmist is infatuated with God's word, and he's contemplating every aspect of it, every crevice, every nuance of wisdom, every possibility, 176 delightful possibilities. You know, when I fell in love with Elisa, I was infatuated. And I'm still infatuated now, but it's been almost 20 years of marriage, and I love you very much. But one day when we were dating, I decided I would make a special card. I got out some scissors and some construction paper and some glue, and I cut out a flower, and I cut out petals, little petals, and one petal for every letter of her name. And then I wrote a little acrostic of her name with adjectives. It's the kind of thing you do when you're infatuated. A was for awesome. That's as creative as I could get. Gentlemen, I recommend this. If you're dating, if you've been married for almost 20 years like me, or you've been married for 50 years, it's never a bad idea to make an acrostic flower. Listen to the psalmist's delight. Psalm 119, verse 14. He says, I have rejoiced in your laws as much as in riches. Psalm verse 16, I will delight in your decrees, and I do not forget your word. Or if you flip all the way over to verse 103, it says, how sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey. Can you feel the delight that that this psalmist has for God's word? And this is a major difference between the Bible and artificial intelligence. Okay, both AI and the Bible can help us make decisions. But the goal of the Bible is not just decision-making awesomeness. The goal of the Bible is to delight in God himself. AI can't do that for us. And if it's true that delight in God's word leads to wisdom, then while AI can make us knowledgeable, it cannot make you wise. And Christians throughout the ages, not just this generation, throughout the ages, they have emphasized what Psalm 119 is talking about. Here's a little drawing of Maximus the Confessor in 580. Maximus the Confessor says, blessed is the mind that constantly rejoices in God's beauty. Julian of Norwich, who we've talked about recently, she says, truth sees God and wisdom contemplates God, but from these two comes a third, a holy and wonderful delight in God, who is love. And then the very influential 1647 Westminster Catechism says this, the first question to the confirmands, if you're following this catechism, the first question is, what is the chief end of humans? Like, what is the purpose of human life? And the answer is, humans' chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Delight. That's the purpose of life that Christians have been saying, to delight in God. And I wonder if the author of Psalm 119 was someone like the crippled beggar in John chapter 5 by the pool of Bethesda. We read about him in John chapter 5. This guy had been crippled for 38 years. 38 years sitting there. And Jesus walks up to him and he says words to him. He says, do you want to get well? And then he says, pick up your mat and walk. Pick up your mat and walk. Pick up your mat and walk. And I gotta believe that for the rest of his life, that formerly crippled beggar delighted in those words from God, those life-changing words. He just remembered them and would reflect on them. That time that Jesus said to me, pick up your mat and walk. Life-changing. I wonder if that's the experience the psalmist has had. I wonder if you've had experiences like I've had where you're reading the scripture and it's as if God has just spoken words to my heart that's changed me. That was my experience singing this third song that we sang just a few minutes ago. It's as if God is speaking truth into my heart that just fills me with hope, fills me with delight at God's goodness for me. What a psalm. Now, here's the secret about delight. You ready for the secret? Here's the secret. Delight equals time equals delight equals time equals delight. I won't read the whole slide. Anyone here delighted by video games? Any video gamers? I see some hands. You spend a lot of time playing video games. And the more time you spent, am I right, the more you delight in the video games. My man Jesse, who is playing on the keys this morning, he takes his classic car every year to the graffiti cruise in Modesto on Friday night. There's 1,000 cars that drive slowly through Modesto on a Friday in June with no air conditioning. Jesse's in, it takes hours. Delight. You do it every year. You love this. Amazing. The more you spend time with something, the more you delight in it. And the more you delight in it, the more you want to spend time with it. The more we spend time in the scripture, the more we delight in it. And the more we delight in it, the more we want to spend time in it. Okay, so problem. What if you don't delight in scripture and you don't spend a lot of time in it? What do you do then? You know, one of the reasons I think that we might not invest in time in the scripture is because, well, maybe you read it once and then nothing seemed to happen. You know, maybe you've left a Sunday worship service inspired to get into the Word and form this habit of reading scripture, and then on Monday morning you wake up and you read it and, okay. But, like, it wasn't that great. And the news is way more exciting to read. And so you set this down. And you conclude maybe it's not worth your time. And if that's been your experience, I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you, is Yosemite Valley worth your time? Yosemite was formed by the slow, glacially slow, grinding of ice on steady movement over rock and rivers over rock over centuries. And delightful beauty is the result. You know, we want God's wisdom to be like hydraulic mining in our lives, just blasting in there, hitting us with a wisdom bomb, getting the truth, and we're changed. But that's not how God works. The wisdom Psalm 119 speaks of comes from the slow delight and contemplation of God's word over time, like a glacier moving over granite. And sure, there are some moments when it's like, aha, that was amazing. But there's a lot of moments when it's almost imperceptibly shaping us. Psalm 119 was written slowly, carefully, thoughtfully, over a long period of time, working to get the words just right to pair with the alphabet and our relationship with God's word. And like this psalm, like Yosemite, as we give God's word our time, as we give God's word our time, it's working in us slowly to make our lives beautiful, to make your life beautiful, delightful. Here's how I've applied the delight equals time reality in my own life. I try to read the Bible in two main ways. I try to read it fast, and I try to read it slow. Fast, a chapter or two a day, reading through it. Don't have to stop too long to ask questions or study. Sometimes there's time for study, but I just want to read it through. You get to start at the beginning, get to the end, start at the beginning again. Just over the course of your life, read the Bible again and again. The first three times I read through Leviticus, I did not delight in Leviticus. I didn't even know what it was talking about for the first three times reading through. I just done for the day, next chapter the next day. But after the fourth and fifth time reading through Leviticus, I was like, oh, this is good. There's some real beauty here. I'm getting what's going on. But it takes a lot of time and perseverance to get through that. And then I read the Bible slow. Just a verse, maybe, or two verses. Just sometime in the day, open it up, read it, and think about it. And God, what are you saying to me in this verse? Maybe I write it out on a card. Maybe I try to memorize it. Maybe I ask somebody, hey, I just read this verse. What do you think? And just take some slow time to ponder and consider what God is saying to me. Now, you don't have to do what I do. You do whatever works for you. But the invitation is to delight in the Bible. So, what if at this point you haven't spent much of any time in the Bible? And you're out of the habit. No time, very little delight. But you know you need wisdom in your life. You know you don't want to be influenced by everything that's coming around you, and you believe that there's wisdom to be had in the Bible. How do you get a little bit of that delight that Psalm 119 is talking about? Here's a tip that a friend of mine told me once years ago. He said this. He said, hey, Neil, if you don't have a habit of reading the Bible, here's what you do. find a Bible, like find an actual hard Bible, and set it somewhere in your house that you can see, okay? And for the first week, every day, just touch it. Don't do anything else. Don't open it, don't nothing, just touch it. Every day, touch the Bible. Week number two, you find that Bible, you go up to it every day, just open it up somewhere. That's it, and walk away. That's what he told me. Week three, open it up every day. Read one verse, not two verses, one verse. Start with the Gospel of John. Great, powerful verses right there from chapter one. Week four, every day, open it up, read a chapter. And you do that for 4 weeks, off you go. Wisdom takes time to grow in us. And if God's word is going to influence your decisions and fill you with wisdom, you've got to give it time. I've got to give it time. The heartbeat of all 176 acrostic verses of Psalm 119 is that delight in God's word is central to God's wisdom. And for the entire psalm, we read about how much the psalmist obeys and follows and is blessed by God's word. I love the last verse of Psalm 119. Flip over to it. Verse 176. I love this verse. It's so honest. It's so real. It's so often my experience. I said how I read the Bible fast and slow, but I don't do that perfectly. And sometimes I don't obey God's word, and I sin. And I love that Psalm 119 just captures that truth. It says this: I have wandered away like a lost sheep. Come and find me, for I have not forgotten your commands. 176 statements about how the psalmist delights in God's word and follows it and obeys it. And then he ends honestly by saying, I've wandered away like a lost sheep. Come and find me. That act of asking God to come find us is a reminder that, yeah, I haven't forgotten your commands, even though I've wandered away from them. Despite his best efforts to follow God's law, come and find me. How astonishing would it be for the psalmist if he lived all the way into the New Testament and experienced what John, the gospel writer, experienced? John, in the New Testament, was surrounded by all the influence and the culture and the power of the Roman Empire and the Pax Romana, the Roman law of peace, a militarily enforced peace. This trumpeting of Rome's wisdom. How surprising to discover what John discovered, that the Word of God, the very wisdom of God that the psalmist delights in, John writes in chapter 1:14, the word of God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Amen. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Unbelievable. The word of God the psalmist delights in has come to find him, has come to find each of us, all those who have gone astray. Jesus has so much grace for us. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Maybe we don't deserve God's blessing and kindness and spirit and forgiveness and hope and peace in our lives. But Jesus comes with grace and says, it's yours. I have found you. Just open your hands and receive my amazing grace. Now, this means that when we spend time in the Bible, we're spending time with Jesus. In fact, Psalm 119 is about Jesus. You can replace every word that says word, law, precept with Jesus. Let me try this. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young person stay pure? By obeying Jesus. I have tried hard to find you. Do not let me wander from Jesus. I have hidden Jesus in my heart that I might not sin against you. I praise you, O Lord. Teach me Jesus. I have recited aloud Jesus. It doesn't fully work grammatically, but you know what I'm saying. I have rejoiced in Jesus as much as in riches. I will study Jesus and reflect on all his ways. I delight in Jesus, and I do not forget him. That's why we read the Bible, to meet Jesus and to delight in him. Jesus will change how you see your daily schedule. Jesus will change how you see your work. Jesus will change how you see your friends and your family and you interact with your colleagues and your neighbors. Jesus will change how you see yourself. Slowly, over time, Jesus will shape you every day this week, every week this year, as you regularly open up God's Word. May we be a people who delight in Jesus and delight in his wisdom every moment of our day. Amen. Before I invite up Jeremy to lead us in prayer, as has been our habit, we preach the psalm and then we pray a psalm. Before I do that, let's just take a moment of quiet and pause and reflect on what we've heard from God today. God, as we take a moment to be still, would you affirm in us what you've been saying through the scripture? Jeremy, would you come and lead us in praying Psalm 119?
You know, if you're able to.
Oh, sorry. I've noticed that sometimes we stand, and you're welcome to stand or sit at this point, whatever you feel comfortable with. And as Jeremy leads, there'll be moments where he will say, "Lord, in your mercy," and that's an invitation for us to say, "Hear our prayer." Let's pray.
Before I begin, I wanted to say that as Neil, after he had asked me to do this, I thought, okay, let me sit down, write something down. And of course, I'm thinking about what to pray. And I opened up God's Word. And I'm so thankful that there's so much there that I could almost, I mean, even just in 119, just in 119. So you'll recognize a lot of these words as being directly from God's Word. Heavenly Father, Lord, Savior, Creator of heaven and earth, Author and perfecter of our faith, put on our hearts a deep desire for your wisdom, to search it out in your word, to plead for it in our prayers. In the words of Solomon, I pray that we turn our ears to wisdom, to call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. Then may we understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That we would delight in your decrees, obey your calling, not forget your promises, and joyfully accept your saving grace. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, may we seek wisdom, not for our own gain, but that it may draw us closer to you, our Creator. May we always be humbled by the vastness of your wisdom, demonstrating our need for our Savior, that we will trust in you with all our hearts and never lean on our own understanding, but acknowledge you, trusting you will make our paths straight. Lord, in your mercy. And we pray this not only for ourselves, but for our brothers and sisters, that they would understand the teaching of your precepts and meditate on your wonders. We lift up our church leadership as they desire to shepherd us in your ways. May they pray that you direct their footsteps according to your word. And for the authorities and leaders of this land, may they bow before you with humble hearts and cry out the words of the psalmist. I am your servant. Give me discernment that I may understand your statutes. Lord, in your mercy. For a half a minute or so, let's pray silently on your own. Perhaps you've got a difficult situation, a difficult relationship. Perhaps pray to God for wisdom in that. Ask him to be the lamp to your feet and a light to your path. Let's pray together silently. Lord, in your mercy. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jeremy. Amen. Hey, worship team, come on up. You guys can stay standing as we prepare to sing this final song. My heart is that this week, that you find time to open up Psalm 119 and enjoy all 176 verses. And that God's Spirit would fill you and that you would truly delight in Him. Amen.